It is always good to be part of a group as we bring a song of encouragement and reminder to us. And isn't it good to know God will do it again? He is always able and willing, and we must be trusting. And that is why we praise Him. This morning the theme is going to be praise, and you may have gotten a glimpse of that as I read out of Psalm 150. Praise is one of the many natural responses that a person experiences who's experienced the love and the mercy and the grace of God through salvation, conversion of the soul, regeneration. The Bible calls it being born again, being made a new creature. And humanity's praise of God is just one of the many major themes of Scripture. You can't hardly get through Scripture without finding praise being a part of the experience of man. That word praise comes from a Latin word meaning value or price. And so when we praise God, we're recognizing, acknowledging the value and the worth of our God, His great price that He is to us. There are a lot of other words that are expressing praise in Scripture. Bless, blessing, glory, thanksgiving, hallelujah, which is a Hebrew transliteration of the phrase praise the Lord. And so when you hear somebody say hallelujah, they're expressing praise the Lord. And you know, it's okay that when I preach or something, you can say praise the Lord or amen every once in a while. Used to be a gentleman in Carrizo Springs that never failed. I know that's kind of like throwing gas on a fire because it'll just get the guy going a little bit. But it is encouraging to know, listen, when your spirit is moved, respond. That's what the Lord made us that way when He put His Spirit inside of us, is to respond. And sometimes that's verbal, and it's okay, especially when we're in worship, to declare praise to the Lord. The title of Psalms, the book of Psalm, comes from the root of hallelujah. In fact, Psalm 115 to 118 are considered Hallel Psalms or praise Psalms. And we're going to be right in the middle of those psalms this morning in Psalm 115. When we meet together for worship this morning, as we do each morning we come, we have before us an opportunity to exalt God, to praise Him. We do it in a variety of ways. Bible study, if you go sit in a Sunday school class or even here in worship as we declare the Word, you have opportunity to praise God through the study and attention to His Word, and allow that word to bring forth a response out of your inner man as the Lord challenges us and charges us and convicts us and directs us as to how He wants us to be living. So we can praise God through the study of His Word, and then through our response in the practice of the Word, in loving obedience. We can praise God through our obedience as we respond to the truth of the Word, and we begin to let that Word come to life through our actions and our words and our thoughts. That's a praise to God. He's thrilled with us responding to His Word, prompting our inner man into walking in obedience. We praise God through prayer as we acknowledge His goodness and His sovereignty and His uprightness and holiness and His righteousness. It is praise that we're declaring as we agree with God and the Spirit that's moving us through prayer, that God is righteous and He's holy and He's worthy for us to come and bring our petitions and our needs and our hurts before Him. And so that's how we pray. And of course, through our singing, as we lift up our voices and sing from our heart of hearts, our inner man, the way the Lord is directing us. We hear truth in those words, and we want to scream it or shout it to the Lord. In fact, the Psalms over and over again, Psalm 66:1, 81:1, 95:1, and 100 and verse 1, each one of those say, make a joyful noise. Now, some of us take that and say, oh, my voice is so bad. It would be terrible for the Lord. You know what? The Lord wants to hear you. The Lord wants to hear you. If you don't think you measure up, throw the pride aside and declare your heart to the Lord. The Lord wants to hear the expression of your inner man. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear that Spirit bring forth a response out of this vessel that God has honored. He wants to hear that. When we make excuses about having a bad voice and nobody around me wants to hear that, you know what? Your worship's not about people around you. Your worship is directed to God. We should be more concerned what He hears rather than what others hear. And if you say, well, God doesn't want to hear my terrible voice, let me tell you, He wants to hear your expression of praise. It's beautiful to Him. When He hears you express from your heart the glory, the praise, the goodness, the love you have for Him that's swelling up, He wants to hear that. Regardless of what it sounds like to those around you, let it free. God is worthy to be praised, and we ought to express that in every opportunity that we have. We're going to see through our verse this morning that there could be a time when that opportunity for praising Him will no longer be here in this earth. So we need to take advantage of it as at every opportunity that we can. So let's address praise this morning. If you'll join me in Psalm 115, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. And I'm probably going to read these verses twice since there's only two verses. We'll try not to be real long, but we certainly want to give attention to these verses. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Now hear it again. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we give attention to Your written word this morning, we thank You, Father, for the great privilege it is to be in Your presence. And Lord God, to be challenged by You, to be presented with truth so that we might evaluate ourselves and allow You to evaluate us so that we might respond in a way that exalts You. Lord God, that causes others to look to Your glorious sovereignty. And so this morning, Father, we pray that You enlighten us. Give us eyes to see, ears that hear, and hearts that receive. And Lord God, have Your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There are many other passages in the Scripture, and even in the Psalms especially, that speak about this issue where the dead do not praise the Lord. For instance, Psalm 88, just a few Psalms back, I want to read verses 10 through 12 there. Listen to the psalmist in this. And this psalm is a petition to be saved from death. Enemies apparently have come upon these, and the sons of Korah are expressing their concern through a song, and they're writing a song about being delivered from their enemies. And in verse 10 through 12, they say, "Will you perform wonders for the dead?" Speaking to the Lord. "Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you?" Selah. "Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" There seems to be this concern by the psalmist that once the psalmist is dead, there won't be any opportunities for praising. Where will praise come from if your righteous ones are killed? Where will exaltation be if your holy ones are done away with and put in the grave? This was the concern of the psalmist. It's the same concern we find back in Psalm 115. The dead don't praise You. The dead can't praise You. Those who go down in silence. There's no praising of God when death occurs. Many in the Old Testament times were convinced, especially up to the exile, convinced that righteousness, when the righteous died, they just went into a rest. The Hebrew thought was that you lived, and when your life was over, that was it. Your life was extended through your descendants. That's why heritage and legacy was so important and continues to be, because their understanding was once their life was over, there was no more they could contribute except through those generations that followed them. So it was very important for them to recognize they had the opportunity to praise God now, and outside of this, if I die, there's no opportunities. This was the mindset that we're finding here in this passage. And it goes even further back to Job, one of the earliest books written in the Scripture, but chapter 14. Listen to verses 1 through 10. if you will, or 1 through 12, as Job is speaking. He says, "Man who's born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He flees like a shadow, does not remain. You have opened your eyes on him and brought him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Well, no one. And since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass them. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. For there is hope for a tree. When it's cut down, it'll sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it'll flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise until heavens be no more. He will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep." What a sad experience. This is all there is to life. I have this one time. When life is over, it's done. This was the thought of the Hebrew. Up until the time of the exile, when prophets began to preach and began to declare differently. We find that part of that in Isaiah chapter 26, we find this hope of life afterwards coming around. Where in chapter 26 of Isaiah, the prophet declares, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." That's talking about a hope of a resurrection, of those who have died, gone into the ground, being raised up again. The same is true in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Speaking about that resurrection that will come, where all are raised up to give accountability to the Lord God. But it gives hope that there's resurrection. Now, that thought wasn't around during these days of the Psalms. When Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, a different perspective is in place. And the Lord Jesus tells of such an account in Luke chapter 16. You've heard me use this passage before. It is about the rich man and Lazarus. It's not really a parable. Jesus is not just telling a parable here. And it's very unusual that he would tell a story and give an actual name or point to a certain person. But he starts this one out, and the New American Standard Bible says, "Now there was a certain rich man." And perhaps his audience knew who he was talking about. Maybe they could relate or remember a certain rich man. "And who habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in splendor every day, and a certain poor man named Lazarus laid at his gate." He named Lazarus, a poor beggar. Now his audience would be able to say, "Well, I knew a certain rich man, and I remember there was a beggar outside his gate all the time named Lazarus begging for food." This was a story, but it was real. And Jesus began to talk about both these men eventually died. It came about. The poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, was buried, but he was in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes. He was conscious. He was alert to where he was. Being in torment, he saw Abraham far away, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out for mercy, "Father Abraham, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and bring it to me. Let Lazarus go back and talk to my brothers, or they're going to end up like this." It was conscious. What we find here is that there is a reality that Jesus is giving about afterlife. It's different than the old Hebrews thought. But there is afterlife. It's not just die and you're gone. For those who don't belong to the Lord, you go to a place of punishment. For those who belong to the Lord and have put their faith in God, they go to be in the bosom of the Lord. Now you might say, well, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Isn't that amazing? He hadn't gone to the cross and he hadn't been resurrected yet. And he's telling this story about souls going to be in the presence of the Lord. In the bosom of Abraham is a euphemistic way of saying going into the very bosom of God. And Jesus hadn't even been resurrected yet. this correlates with what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus agreed with that. Even before Paul came on the scene, Jesus set the tone. There's a new way of thinking. The old way of thinking is that once you die, that's it. There's nothing else that you can do. But Jesus and the prophets and the epistles bring to mind that there's a different understanding of the afterlife. So back to our initial passage out of Psalm 117 for just a minute. The dead do not praise the Lord. Now let's be honest. This is a practical application. Physically, when Brother Robert dies, he will no longer be able to, in this world, offer up praises to God, either through worship, declaration of the word, through prayer, through singing. Those days will be over for Robert, of being able to praise the Lord in this earth. Perchance through my children and through disciples that are left behind, that will continue. But myself, the dead will not praise. That's obvious. All of us who live this life, one day your day will be done. Scripture tells us over and over again, gives us these encouragements along the way to make sure, make the most of every opportunity. Remember that out of Ephesians? Make the most of every opportunity, the Apostle Paul said. Redeem the days. Redeem the time. Make sure you make the most of every single moment. Jesus himself said, work while it is day, because there's coming a time when it'll be night and no one will work. These are exhortations to be faithful to praise the Lord. Be faithful to serve the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord now while you have time. Because there's coming a time when physically you will not be able to praise the Lord on this side of glory. Your day will end. And so this verse is not altogether wrong. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. As we're studying the Revelation study, we're finding more and more, and it's getting to the good part. It's getting to the part where the new earth and the new heavens will be formed, and the Lord sits on his throne and his people come and worship for all eternity. But we've seen smatterings along the way of believers, those that have who belong to the Lord, praising the Lord, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the angelic host, all of the redeemed, joining together to praise God because of the way that he has worked throughout the course of history to draw all things together according to his plan. There's great praise going on, and there will continue to be praise in the afterlife. We sing here and we think, oh, the choir did a wonderful job. I've been in settings where 2,000 men sing together, and there's no sound like 2,000 men praising the Lord together in one voice and lifting that up in a worship experience. It is incredible. But I tell you, when we get to glory, the praise is going to be outstanding and perfect. And it's going to be worshipful. And we will be praising and attention given to the Lord God. In that instance, we being dead but born again and living forever, we'll be praising the Lord forever. There's no doubt that will be going on. That's a reality as well. But what makes the difference is a changed inner man, saved from the inside out. The Holy Spirit of God entering into a life that has been full of sin, but comes the place to acknowledge a need for forgiveness and surrenders to the plan that God has in place through Jesus, the only one who came and died for our sin, the only one who satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin and raised him back to life again. That's the only hope we have of salvation. And when that takes place, he plants his Holy Spirit in us who makes the difference. The very presence of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit comes in and begins transforming us from the inside out and enables us to be able to praise him. Outside of that inner spirit, there is no way that we praise the Lord God. The Apostle Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians as he was writing to the church there. He began talking about things of the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 11, he said, who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man that's in him? And even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. Well, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. God gives us wisdom, insight. He enlightens our spirit by the Holy Spirit, comes in and bears witness with us that we belong to the Lord God as His children. He teaches us. He convicts us. The Holy Spirit's a ministry to us. However, as you go on, you find verse 14 saying, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they have to be spiritually understood or appraised." A natural person who's not been transformed from the inside out will not be able to adequately and genuinely praise God because they're dead. Ephesians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul writing, "The dead and the transgressions and sins. You once were dead in your transgressions and your sins, but now you have been made whole by the Spirit of God." It is the Holy Spirit of God through conversion that makes the difference. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to be able to praise Him. For the lost, they can't do that. Now listen, you might say, "Well, I've heard people who don't belong to the Lord or are nominal say, 'Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in that, and well, I believe all roads lead to glory, to the Lord.'" You go to the airport. You want to go to Atlanta. You just go up to any gate. You see if that leads you to Atlanta. God's kingdom's a lot more specific than that. There's only one gate that leads to the Father in heaven. Jesus said, "I am the only gate by which those who want to enter into the presence of the Father must come. No one can come to the Father except through me," Jesus said. He said, "I am the gate into the sheepfold." And there are many others that try to convince you there's different ways, but there's only one. And so we find here this truth that the dead or the unsaved, those who have not been made alive by the Spirit of God, cannot really praise God. They might can say words, but they can't truly express genuine praise from the inner man because the Holy Spirit's not there to enable them to do it. And the Lord knows, well, they may fool me and they may fool you by coming and saying, "Oh, I believe this and this," but they cannot without the Lord God enabling them by the Spirit of God. I do have a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Listen to verse 3. Paul said, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed." No one who has the Spirit of God in them will ever curse the Lord. Will never curse Jesus. And he goes on to say, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." No one can genuinely express that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord of their life unless the Holy Spirit of God is inside of them, allowing them to declare it. You know, it's amazing. Many times I hear people say, "Well, I believe in God," but they never say Jesus. They never say Jesus' name. And sometimes they say, "Well, I believe Jesus," but they don't believe the Jesus of Scripture. They don't believe the Jesus that died on the cross. They don't believe the Jesus that's ascended into heaven is the Savior of the world. It's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord." Jesus said that. No one, just because you say, "Lord, Lord," doesn't mean you're going to the Father in heaven. Only those that do the will of the Father who is in heaven, and that's because the Spirit of God's come into them, and they're doing what God wants them to do. We can't just get by on lip service. And I think this is the point that I want to drive back home here. The dead do not praise the Lord. That includes those who physically die. It also includes those who are not spiritually alive, but happen to be walking around. I remember watching a couple of movies in my younger days, and I don't remember the title of the movie, but a man who was on death row had been brought up to his day of execution. The officers go and they begin to escort him through all the cells, and as they're walking to the place of execution, they make a declaration, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking! Dead man walking!" Well, he was alive, but he was dead. He was going to be killed. It's as if he was already dead. And the same is true about us. When we don't have the Spirit of God inside of us, we are dead. We are dead men walking. And there's no way that the dead can praise God, because they don't have the ability to be able to praise God. And we'll go down in silence without ever being able to do that. But the psalmist goes on to say, but as for us, we will bless the Lord. We will bless Him from this time forth and forever. Now again, the Hebrew thought was, through my generations that come after me, I'll be able to praise Him. But the funny thing about Old Testament passages and Old Testament prophecy is that they have an immediate application and then they have a future application. And here, the future application is that all who belong to Him and are indeed alive certainly can praise Him here and will praise Him forever. One of my favorite psalms is, among all of them, is Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. And there are a lot of interesting parts in that psalm. But Psalm 23 at the end, surely goodness and loving kindness, His mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was compelled by the Spirit to believe that there was coming a time when he would be in the house of the Lord and with Him forever and be able to praise Him. If we think that's silly, look to 2 Samuel, the passage where David and Bathsheba commit adultery. A baby is born. The baby ends up being sick for a period of time. And David fasts and David prays. David pleads with God, begs that that child will live. The announcement comes to the king, your child has died. David cleans himself up and he goes and he eats. And his servants are like, what's going on? How come you're not mourning? He said, I can't go. My child can't come back to me, but I will go to my child. He knew in his spirit, in his soul of souls, he was a man after God's own heart, and God filled him with the Spirit to know there was coming a day when he would be reunited with his loved one. Because God has an afterlife planned for those who trust Him and belong to Him that is beyond this world. It is outstanding, and David believed it, and we should believe it as well. That falls over into the New Testament. Every teaching in the New Testament supports that truth. We have life everlasting. Our death does not cease our life. In fact, it begins the very best part of our life. The Apostle Paul said, it's good for me to stay with you and to minister among you, but it's even better for me that I die. Because then that's when life begins. That's when I go into glory. And Paul was convinced, and we should be too. Because the truth of the matter is, the dead don't praise the Lord, but as for us, we will praise the Lord. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. The opportunity will be there and we'll be able to praise Him. Now somebody might be saying, Brother Robert, why did you even bring this up? Because I think it's information we need. We need to understand sometimes when we're challenged, we're worried about ourselves or we're concerned about what others think about us and praising the Lord and maybe lifting our hand up or when we're singing and we're worried about what somebody's going to think about our voice, we should only be concerned with how this impacts our relationship with the Father, not with one another. And for those who don't understand, they need a heart check. Because we should be allowing one another to worship and praise our God the way the Spirit's moving us. That is the freedom the Spirit has given us. We Baptists have become very anti-charismatic. And the problem is that there are places where the Lord wants us to express what He's doing inside of our life in a way that goes beyond our stiffened ways. I just read a psalm earlier, Psalm 150, that says, praise Him with dance. Some of us would, the Lord God moves you by His Spirit, you should move. You probably watched Pastor sway up here while we're singing praise songs. The Lord moved me to sway. Now, I'm not going ballistic. I'm not going to do a crazy jaunt. But the Lord moves you, you should respond to the Spirit moving you. That may be the problem in the church today, is that we are resisting the movement of the Holy Spirit inside of us to respond the way He's calling us to. If we responded the way the Lord called us to, more would hear the gospel. More would see the care of Christ happening around them because we'd be obedient to that Spirit rather than worried about what somebody's going to be thinking. Listen, the Holy Spirit's gift to us. That word gift is charis. That's where the word charismatic comes from. Are we as Baptists going to resist charis because it's part of charismatic? No, it's God's gift that we should walk in obedience. We should be careful that we don't overstep bounds and we make people feel uncomfortable. But again, this, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? God's worthy of our praise. That's why we gather to worship. I hope it is. I love fellowshipping with one another, but we're here to meet with the Lord. We're here to commune with Him and allow Him to penetrate us and to invade us and to cause us to be thinking about how our lives are making a difference outside these walls. Apostle Paul said we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable worship, service of worship. That's how we praise Him, by presenting our bodies to Him, to be serving Him however He calls us to. And when His Spirit moves us, we should not grieve the Spirit. We should walk in obedience. Listen, the phrase that's stuck in my head here is that the dead cannot praise the Lord. Only the living can praise the Lord. Are you alive in Jesus? And if not, you need to respond to the Spirit as the Spirit's stirring your heart today. And perhaps He's stirring you to say, you know, I need salvation. I need to be forgiven of sin. I need to get over my pride. I need to yield to You, Almighty God, and let You have Your way in my life. Perhaps today could be the day, or perhaps the seeds can be planted for that to be happening very soon. But listen, only the living can praise God. Are you living? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of response, Lord God, we thank You that You put Your Spirit inside those who surrender to You, who come to the place where they're broken and they're ruined on their own and need intervention from Creator. Father, I pray today we find ourselves yielded to our Creator, allowing You to fill us with Your Spirit so that we are indeed alive, that we might appropriately and genuinely praise You as You're worthy to receive. Lord God, help us not to fail You this morning. Move us from where we are to where You want us to be, that You might be exalted the way You're supposed to be exalted in and through our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who made it possible to be filled with You. Amen.